following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
I'm just wondering, I'm still thinking about that last hymn that we sang. How many of you today can truly testify to the faithfulness of God? You know, the word testify has the word test in it. Sometimes it takes a test for us to be able to testify of just how good the Lord actually is. God is good. He's good all the time. One of the things that we started off with in this sermon series, Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We're looking at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and what I've been doing is I've been giving you some New Testament scriptures to go along with it. We'll start off in James chapter 1 if you have your Bibles this morning. In just a moment, we'll look at a few verses in the book of James before we get into our passage today on what's going on in Joseph's life. Man, I think of all the times that God has brought me through different situations. He's put me in different scenarios. And even though you can testify to the faithfulness of God, even though you can stand here and raise your hand and say God is good all the time God is good, sometimes when we get into those points of testing, we often question, you know, where is God? Where is this God that's been so good to me? Don't feel like you're the only one that questions that. Every now and then I even step back and say, man, what in the world is going on? What is God doing in this situation? Has he just completely abandoned me or forgotten about me? That's perfectly natural. Don't worry about that. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes right now, what he's going through. He is literally out of the frying pan. It's going from bad to worse for him. And I just have to think, you know, 17-year-old boy, a teenager, maybe 20 years old now that he's in Potiphar's house, you know, what's going on through his mind? Does he really sit back and just kind of go with the flow and think about what the vision that God has given him that ultimately will come to pass? We'll get to that at the end of our sermon series on the life of Joseph. So some people don't realize that this is my first pastorate, 57 years old, and I worked in the industry for 30 plus years. The facility I used to work at was doing its best. Yeah, I know, that's a little bit. She's peeking around the corner. I didn't, 58, 57. Anyway, she's only 30 years old, so I have to kind of gauge off of what her age is and go with my age. But anyway, the place I used to work at, it was striving. It was doing its best to become what they called ISO 9000 certified. I think it's now ISO 9001. ISO stands for International Standardization Organization. What they do is they develop this guidelines for products. It has to go through rigorous testing to be used on a worldwide basis. And so we would test all of our products. The place where I worked at produced many different quality products, many different grades of products. Some of you who drive Chevrolets aren't going to really be able to relate to what I'm talking about when I talk about quality assurance. I had to get my shot in early today. But everything that left our facility was rigorously tested. We had little laboratories in our production units, but we also had a main laboratory that would produce all these standardizations and go through the testing of every product that we had. So we would test for like moisture content. We wanted it to have the least amount of moisture in it as possible. We would check it for several different impurities. It would have to go through a specific gravity test. Just all these different tests before we could say, okay, this is a quality product that anybody can use that wants to purchase it. It is now ISO certified. But it had to go through a series of tests to be deemed usable for whatever the customer was looking for. So it is with the Christian life as well. God is going to test you in certain areas before he moves you on to another area, maybe use you at a different level. God is going to test you and say, look, are you learning what you need to learn? Are you growing the way that you need to grow? And the book of James talks a lot about testing and what it produces. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to James chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 2 through 8, and then we'll drop down to verse 12. Here's what James has to say about testing. He calls it trials, and he talks about what it produces. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Sounds like backwards thinking for our day and time. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many of you here need more patience? Okay, the Lord might test you in some areas to help you produce that patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is always a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Drop down to verse 12. Here's the promise that comes with that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will test us, but he does not tempt us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. God will test. There's no evil notions to what God wants to do in your life. Satan is the one who will tempt you. And he wants to persuade you to stumble in your Christian walk. And every now and then, God will allow you to go through a situation where you are being tested, and God wants to see how you will respond to that particular situation. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We just pray, Lord God, that as we ponder on what James has written here, as we think about what's going on in Joseph's life, and as we think about what's going on in our own lives as well, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow in our patience. Help us to grow in our walk with you. Help us to grow in our knowledge. Your word just said that if we lack wisdom, to ask and you'll give. So we just pray, Lord God, that you would increase our knowledge of your word and how to live our lives for you. Most of all, Lord God, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would increase their knowledge on how they can experience a life-changing relationship that comes only through knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Genesis chapter 39. We looked last week about how Joseph was being quickly elevated. He is in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is working for Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh has trusted Joseph with his household. He has put him as master of all of the other servants and everything that Potiphar owns. And now Joseph is fixing to go through a test. Think about this, a young boy, teenager, early 20s, Potiphar's wife lays eyes on Joseph. We closed out the passage last week saying that Joseph was a handsome man. He was handsome in form and handsome in appearance. And now all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife has laid eyes upon him. And her thoughts are evil, and this is a test that Joseph has to go through. Joseph is a servant for Potiphar, but more than that, Joseph is a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working for the Lord. God has a plan that is unfolding, and it is slow to unfold. Here's the thing about what most Christians fail to realize, and here's where most Christians stumble and fall. They want changes to happen instantly, overnight. Why can't my life just be a bed of roses? Why can't everything be easy? It takes time. what James just wrote in chapter 1, he said, patience, 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 patience. You've got to wait for God's plan to unfold in your life. All of these things can't happen just as once. One at a time, God is going to work out those little details and the things that he needs to change in your life. And that's exactly what he's doing in the life of Joseph here. You in your Christian walk, you're going to have to pass through several different tests. Each test is going to be different. Each test is going to come at a different time. There's four different tests that surface in this passage that we look at. The first question that comes from our passage happens in verses 7-9. And here's a question that I have for you. Will you be able to pass the test of authority? Joseph has been elevated to a position of authority. He could get away with pretty much anything that he wanted to. He's away from his family and everyone that knows him. Let's look at what the scripture has to say beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. There's his authority right there. He could let his authority go to his head. He could take advantage of this opportunity, and he could use his authority to accomplish something evil and fall to this temptation, but he doesn't. He says, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And I think this next question that he asks really, really accents his character. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says, I'm not sinning against Potiphar. If I do this, I'm sinning against God himself. And I just want to remind you, this is a time before the Ten Commandments were given. Moses and the Ten Commandments wouldn't come till later in the book of Exodus. But Joseph knows in his mind there's something unnaturally going on here. There's something wrong with this situation. And Joseph picks up on it right away. And he says, if I go through with this, if I fall to this temptation, if I cave under this pressure, it's not going to be Potiphar that I'm sinning against. It's going to be God himself that I'm sinning against. Joseph has an opportunity to take advantage of this position of authority that he has been given. It's possible that if he did this, no one would ever find out. But there is within Joseph something that throws up a red flag that this is a situation that he should avoid. Who was Joseph actually working for? Potiphar had given him the authority in his house, but ultimately God is in control. When we talk about the providence of God, God is working out this situation, putting Joseph in certain places where he can use him. And who allowed him to become elevated in this position of authority? We see four times in this passage, in this chapter, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. And who did Joseph say that he would be sinning against? Not Potiphar, but the Lord. Psalm 51, chapter 4. David didn't withstand his test as well as Joseph did. David had an adulterous affair with a lady named Bathsheba. And after that, he wrote Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance. And in that psalm, verse 4, David said, against you and you alone have I sinned. He said it wasn't against Bathsheba. It wasn't against Uriah. It wasn't against my own wife. It wasn't against anyone else. He said, when I caved to temptation, I sinned against God himself. David was in a position of authority too, and he abused his authority, and he paid dividends for that. Some of you today, you are in a position of authority. You have people working underneath you. I've been there before. I've been a supervisor. I could have very easily taken advantage of the people and abused them and used them in different ways. I could have put them in situations that was dangerous for them, but I knew I was responsible for their safety, for their well-being. They had families back at home. They had wives. They had kids. They were there to earn a living for their family. So I wanted to make sure that when they were under my supervision, that I did everything with the authority that they had given to me to make sure that they did the job right and they did it safely. And they were in a good position whenever they got through with that job. You may be in a position right now where you have a little bit of authority. Maybe you're a CEO. Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're just a shift manager. I don't know what your situation is. But more than likely, you have been or you will be in a position one of these days where you have a little bit of authority over people who are working underneath you. How are you going to respond when that time comes to maybe just cut a corner here, maybe skim a little off the top and nobody will know? Let me just say this. Stealing from your company is wrong. Lying on your taxes is wrong. Cheating on a test is wrong. But ultimately, it is the Lord that you are sinning against. So what is it within Joseph that leads him to know that doing what Potiphar's wife is suggesting is wrong? We see it four times. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Some of you have been, some of you will be. Some of you could possibly right now be in a position to where you have people working under you. Will you abuse your position that God has given to you? Or will you be a faithful servant and withstand the test and the temptation when it comes your way? The next thing we see that Joseph has to pass is a test of loyalty. Would you be able to pass the test of loyalty? Picking up in verse 10, it says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her." This wasn't just a one-time occurrence. This was something that she kept on and on and on and on about. Every time Joseph clocked in, every time Joseph showed up on the job, there she was, tempting him, wanting him to do something that he knew he shouldn't do. And Joseph stayed loyal day by day. The temptation came day by day, and Joseph stayed faithful day by day. He says, "Potiphar has given me a job. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm not going to abuse my authority that he's given to me." But above all else, Joseph said, "I know that the Lord has a plan for my life. He's given me a vision. He's given me a purpose. I don't know when it's going to unfold. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to patiently wait for it, and I'm going to stay loyal to both my master here on this earth and my master in heaven above." Verse 11 says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us.'" She's making fun of her husband Potiphar now. "Potiphar, this is your fault. Why did you bring this guy into this house?" She was the one that came to Joseph day by day. She was the one that cast longing eyes on Joseph. But now she's trying to blame Potiphar for bringing in a Hebrew into the house. She's saying, "Lord, this isn't my fault. This is my husband's fault. He shouldn't have brought this young man in here. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and I cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Day by day, she tempted him. Day by day, Joseph resisted. I would have to think that every time Joseph turned her down, she got a little bit angrier and a little bit stronger with her temptations. Joseph had one thing only on his mind. Potiphar's wife had one thing only on her mind as well. The thing that Joseph had on his mind was, get the job done that the Lord has placed me here to do. Continue seeing that I build trust with Potiphar, my master, and do the job that I'm here to do. Are you loyal to the place where you work? Write down this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul says here, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's exactly what Joseph was doing. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Joseph had been given a vision. He knew that he was going to be elevated to a position of power and authority at some point in time, and his family was going to return back to him. He said, I'm here on this earth. I'm serving Potiphar. He's an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. But ultimately, I'm working for the Lord. My life here, I've been called by the Lord to do something, and I'm going to do it heartily with everything that is within me. I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please Lord. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ first. Paul says, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested from time to time. Every servant of the Lord that you read about through the scriptures was tested in some way, shape, or form. What did James write? James said that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Your patience is going to produce a loyalty as well. Why does the Lord test our faith from time to time? Adrian Rogers used to say this all the time. Adrian Rogers used to say that a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. You've got to go through those rigors of testing to see exactly where you stand. You learn from that testing as well. You learn what you need to study more in Scripture. You find different topics, different areas. Thomas A. Kempis had this to say in his book, The Imitation of Christ. He says, occasions do not make a man fail, but they show who he is. Day by day, Potiphar's wife would tempt Joseph. And day by day, Joseph would resist. He got stronger, she got madder. But in the end, we see that Joseph's character rose above everything else in this situation. Every time Joseph was tested, he remained loyal to the Lord. And every time he passed the test, the Lord would lead him to a different position. Four times in that chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's loyalty revealed that the Spirit of the Lord would only allow Joseph to go so far before pulling him back to where he needed to be. Remaining loyal to the Lord means that a person is working within the confines of the power of the Holy Spirit. The person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has them. Look, there are some groups today. There are certain religious groups that say a person can get the Holy Spirit, lose the Holy Spirit, get the Holy Spirit, lose the Holy Spirit. I learned a Hebrew word for that. Gosh. That just does not happen. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. There may be some times in your life where you don't look like Jesus, you don't act like Jesus, you're not thinking like Jesus. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has left you. Folks, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's a matter of how much the Holy Spirit has of you. For you to remain loyal to the Lord and to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit, you have got to yield every single area of your life to the Lord. God, here's my heart. Take it, search it, use it. Clean out anything that doesn't look like you. We learned last week to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. It's all about how much does the Holy Spirit have of you. And the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not it. It is a person. As John Logan mentioned a while ago, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three parts in one. If the Holy Spirit has a firm grip in your life, loyalty is never, ever going to be an issue. Will you stay loyal? Will you be able to pass the test of loyalty? Day by day, Potiphar's wife pushed Joseph to the limit, and every day Joseph remained faithful. He had that constant reminder of the Holy Spirit telling him, this is wrong, don't do it, it will ruin your character, it will bring you to a place where you don't need to be. The Holy Spirit is part of you that throws up those red flags every time you're stepping into an area where you shouldn't be, and the Holy Spirit brings you back to where you need to be. Every now and then I do something crazy. I like to climb up in a tree and see if I can get any little deers to pass by. You know how to catch a squirrel, right? You climb up in a tree and act like a nut. I think that about deer hunting sometimes as well. Sometimes I'll climb and stand it. I'll go in the tree to get a good bird's eye view of what's going on. But every now and then, get a little slip. This is probably one of the easiest safety harnesses I've ever seen before. We used to use these at the plant, not quite like this, but we would get up in pipe racks or climb up on tanks and towers, and we would put a safety harness on. That would remind us, say, look, you're way up in the air. You don't want to fall. If you go a little bit too far away from safety, it will bring you back to where you need to be. It will keep you from going too far. Now, me holding this safety harness like this, it doesn't have me. I have it. It doesn't do me a bit of good like this. I would still fall. I would still harm myself, possibly fall to my death, depending on how high up I am. This safety harness does not do any good at all until I actually put it on. One of the best analogies of the Holy Spirit that I know is in the book of Judges, a man by the name of Gideon. The Bible says that the Spirit enveloped him. It completely enclosed him. It took over who he was and what he was doing. Now, this safety harness here doesn't do any good until I actually step inside of it. I'm a little bit better now than I was before. I don't have it. Basically now, it has me. And I have something that, if properly used, will confine my movement. It will keep me from going into places where I don't need to go. It'll keep me from experiencing any harm whatsoever. I've asked Josh Brunet to come up here and help me out with this demonstration. But still, this safety harness doesn't do any good until I have this lanyard tied to something a little more secure. And then I have something that I'm anchored to that's going to restrict my movements even more. I may go up to a point of danger. I may go to a place where if I fall, if I move too much, or if I lean out a little bit too far, I was kind of hoping Josh would be here this weekend. I didn't have to get John Logan to do this. I think he'd probably let me fall. That's a good deacon right there. This is a good demonstration of a relationship between a deacon and a pastor. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's good. I appreciate it. Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. It's not a matter of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. Well, you might hear somebody say, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but does the Holy Spirit have a handle on you? Does the Holy Spirit have a grip in your life? Think about this young boy, Joseph, far away from home. He's been betrayed by family and friends. He's in the prime of his life. Testosterone is flowing. He could have easily fallen into temptation. Probably nobody would have known about it. But he stayed loyal to the Lord because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Is the Holy Spirit controlling your life right now? Do you have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit pulling you back when that time of temptation comes? Do you have something just nagging at you saying, this is wrong, don't do it, stay away, stay loyal to the Lord. You will be rewarded for your loyalty. The next test we see is a test of honesty. Would you be able to pass the test of honesty? When you read this next passage, it leads you to believe that Joseph's character, his integrity, makes the story believable on Joseph's behalf than it does on Potiphar's own wife. Beginning in verse 16, it says that, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, what could Potiphar have done to Joseph for this accusation that his wife brought? The death penalty. Being put in prison, which is fixing to happen to Joseph, is actually a mild sentence for such an accusation. Adultery, if you want to call it that, that's exactly what it is. If it would have happened, it would have been an adulterous affair. See, that's what's wrong with our culture today. That's what's wrong with our world today. Well, we take sin, we dress it up, we put a nice pretty little bow on it. We change the wording up to where it doesn't sound as bad. How many times do you hear about someone committing adultery? Now they have an extramarital affair. They have a fling. We make light of the situation. This would have been adultery, straight up. Someone having sex with another man's wife, you can call it what you want to, but it would have been adultery. And back in those days, the Egyptian culture, for crimes like this, bodily torture and death were common. So Potiphar putting Joseph in prison leads me to believe that he didn't believe this report that his wife was bringing. Maybe it had happened in the past before. But what he saw in Joseph was a life of integrity and character and honesty in all that he did. So what's going on here? Number one, God is with Joseph. Number two, he has found favor in Potiphar's sight. Number three, Potiphar is very, very skeptical of his wife's testimony, but ultimately God is placing Joseph in contact with Pharaoh the king. Had this have happened, it would have been something that would have been an abomination to the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to see this. How does the Lord feel about someone who is dishonest? How does the Lord feel about someone who lives a life of lies and dishonesty? Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Not just dislikes, not just disapproves of, but God hates these things that are listed here. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, here it is, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Here it is again, a heart that devises wicked plans. Here it is again, feet that are running swift to evil. And a false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. How many of those things was Potiphar's wife guilty of? I counted at least four of them. Folks, God wants you to be honest in every endeavor that you take part of. Would you pass the test of honesty? And if someone were to come up with a false accusation against you, would your character and your integrity far outweigh this false accusation that they're bringing? The next test that we see that Joseph has to pass is a test of consistency. Would you be able to pass the test of consistency? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Four times in this chapter, two times in these last few verses that we're going to read, it is stated that the Lord was with Joseph. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So no matter where Joseph went, he went to his father with a vision that he had been given. He went to his brothers with a dream that he had. His brothers threw him in a pit. Joseph remained consistent in his loyalty to the Lord. He went into Potiphar's house, working for Potiphar. He remained consistent there in his walk. Even when he went into prison, we see that the Lord was with Joseph and he found favor in the eyes of the prison keeper. Folks, that's consistency right there. No matter who you're around, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, would you pass the test of consistently trusting in the Lord? We sang it just a while ago. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know where consistency comes from? Patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. If I'm patient enough, if I'm consistent enough, I know the Lord is going to show me his plans for my life. Not all at once, but one step of the way, I'm going to trust and obey. Because that's the only way that I know to live. That was the only way that Joseph knew to live as well. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. What did James say about the person who endures temptation? He's going to receive a reward. He's going to receive a crown of life. He's going to be rewarded for his patience and his faithfulness and his consistency. And that's exactly what's going on with Joseph as well. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Do you see the trust that is being built so quickly with these strangers that he's running across? He did not abuse his position of authority. He remained loyal in everything that he did because he knew he was working for the Lord. He was honest in all of his reports, and his honesty saved his life. Instead of the death sentence, he's in prison now. But it's his consistent walk and his consistent character, his consistent integrity that brings him the rewards that he's getting. Potiphar saw it. The keeper of the prison saw it. Joseph, his dad saw it. Jacob saw it. His brothers saw it. So here's a question that I have for you. Do others see Jesus in you? Do others see Jesus in you? Is your walk consistent enough that people can tell by your words and your actions that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Boys, it's easy to talk the talk. Man, it is tough to walk the walk. But that's what consistency is all about. James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That means that you profess one thing, but you do something completely different. Is your walk consistent enough that people can tell by your words and your actions that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you want to turn there, just write it down. The Apostle Paul has something to say about being consistent in our walk. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't hear a whole lot of amening going on this morning, but I'm hoping that you're seeing what's going on in Joseph's life. And I'm hoping that you can learn from his character, his integrity, his consistency, his loyalty, his honesty. And I'm hoping that you will strive to do those things. But what I'm hoping for more than anything else is that you allow the Holy Spirit to take over each and every area of your life. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your deeds. So that the Holy Spirit will be able to pull you back when you start to enter into a situation where you shouldn't be. Where the Holy Spirit will tell you, hey, you shouldn't be around these people right now. You shouldn't be watching that right now. You shouldn't be listening to that right now. And there's only one way for that to happen in your life. Is for you to bow down on your knee and confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. See, we want the assurance of knowing that we're going to heaven, but most of the times we don't want to submit to his lordship. And I think that's exactly what Joseph had done. Joseph said, I'm not in control, God, you are. But I want to do my best to please you. And whatever I do, I'm not going to sin against you. Folks, either you have the Holy Spirit in your life or you don't. 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're born again or you haven't been. Either you is or you ain't. There is no in between. Right now, either the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, wanting to take control of every area of your life, or the Holy Spirit is a foreign person that you've never experienced before. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Bottom line is this. Is your life pleasing to the Lord right now? Are there areas that you have not submitted yet? Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It's very evident when a person is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's very evident when a person is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit as well. And right now, in your mind, in what you're thinking, in your heart, you probably know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, I don't know Jesus. I'm lost. I know that if I died today, I would go straight to hell. because I've never accepted his free gift of eternal life. Friends, it doesn't have to be like that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that word believe there, that is not a one-time belief. That is a consistent, constant belief in your life. Believing that your life is being controlled by something supernatural. And that something is the Spirit of the living God within you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be in you, with you, and upon you. When you accept him as your Lord and your Savior. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. The first thing that you need to know is that we each have a problem. Every one of us here is born with a sin nature. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there are none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And that sin separates us from a God that loves us. The wages of sin is death, not a physical death. We're all going to die a physical death. But what happens after that physical death is what I'm talking about. Your soul and your spirit, at some point in time, if you haven't confessed your sins and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That free gift is yours for the taking. God's not going to force it upon you. He's not going to make you take it. He gives you a free will to choose whether to accept or to reject his son, Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It means you'll be saved from the penalty of sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, right now, can you think of a time in your life where you bowed down on your knees, you cried out to God, said, God, I've sinned against you and I want you to forgive me. Change my life because I give it all to you. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried in a barred tomb and 3 days later you rose again, and I believe that soon you're coming back to take those who've accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior. Is there a time in your life where God has radically changed you and transformed you? The only way to describe it is being born again. Jesus told a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Friend, today would you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you step into a relationship with him and give him full control of your life? Do you want to leave this place knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and heaven is your home? In just a moment, when the music begins, if that's something that you would like to do, I encourage you to step out of that pew into this aisle. Come take me or John Logan by the hand and let us know. I need to be saved. I want Jesus in my life and I want to give him full control. And we'll tell you how you can begin that today. Heavenly Father, we submit to you. We turn this invitation over to you. I pray that you would stir hearts, Lord God. We've heard a lot this morning. We've seen a lot this morning. I want your Holy Spirit to take control of what's going on here today. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.